Ready to go over there? All right. Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. I've already done part of my introduction in talking first about Timothy being the pastor in Ephesus, right around the time that Paul wrote this letter and sent it to that church. And I've already described God's overarching plan of redemption to the children that God is putting back together, putting the puzzle pieces back together that were all blown apart when Adam and Eve sinned. And that we've got to put life into that perspective. Our trials, our sufferings, our struggles, our sense of mission and purpose while we're here on this earth, we've got to understand that all fits into that bigger picture and that bigger plan. And that helps motivate us properly and just helps us put everything into God's perspective. So I've already covered a lot of that. But one thing about Timothy pastoring that church in Ephesus, I'm just thinking back. 2,000 years ago, there was a gathering of people in the city of Ephesus, Jews and Gentiles, who struggled with a lot of animosity toward each other. So Paul wrote this letter. The first three chapters, he describes the overarching plan of redemption of God. The next three chapters, where we're at right now, he's telling them how they have to live to be that new humanity that God has created out of the chaos. He's putting something back into order, and that is the church. And I can just imagine them. They received this letter, and they certainly didn't read it once. Paul said to Timothy a couple of verses. He said, when he wrote to Timothy from prison, he said to Timothy, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, correction, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God might be adequate and equipped for every good work. So he's talking about the Old Testament there primarily, but he would also be including his letter because he was an apostle inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this letter. So you can imagine Timothy in the Ephesian church sitting around, and then he said to Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove the people. Rebuke them with all patience and instruction. So he would have been sitting around doing what we're doing today. A pastor, Timothy, would be preaching to the people, taking Paul's letter, having read it many times, and then kind of dissecting it and pulling it apart and looking at it and saying, okay, now how do we do this? You know, Jews and Gentiles, how do we love each other? How do we live out the unity of this new humanity that God has created? And so isn't that exciting that here we are over 2,000 years later, we're doing the exact same thing. And this is how God has built his church for 2,000 years, and that's how he's doing it today, and that's how he's going to continue to do it until he returns. And we're part of that, and this is part of that. So let's turn now to Ephesians chapter 4. And continue that work of self-examination. And then when we see the stuff in us, sin eradication, getting rid of it in our lives. And the first portion we're going to do just by reading some of this scripture and then looking at verse 30 is number one on your outline, reminding. Let's put back into our minds some of the stuff that we've learned so far by going back to about verse 22. Ephesians 4, verse 22. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old man, which is being corrupted, continually corrupted, in accordance with the lusts of deceit or the deceitful desires that we have in our hearts, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that's what we're doing today, having our minds renewed. And then put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created. So we're being renewed to the image of God that we lost or lost part of it through sin. that has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Now, since it's of the truth, therefore lay aside all falsehood. Speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. We can't lie to each other. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Deal with it. Process through it. Get through it. And don't give the devil a place. Don't open the door and let the devil get a foothold. And by the way, we all have footholds. It's not like we don't have any, just make sure you don't give him one. We've all got lots of them. So that's why we're in this process of eradicating those footholds from our life, getting him out of the house. Let him who steals, verse 28, steal no longer. We looked at this last week. Rather, let him work, performing with his own hands what is good. In order that he have something to share with him who has need. Let no rotten word proceed from your mouth. We're going to return to that throughout our message today, because most of this stuff in our heart manifests itself through words. Let no rotten word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, building up the other person according to the need of the moment, so that it can give grace to the person listening to your words. And now these three verses we'll focus on. I'll repeat verse 30 from last week, because there's something in it I didn't mention that I want to. Verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So being reminded, let's look at verse 30 once again, where he tells us not to grieve God. In our devotions recently, I hope you read Psalm 133, where it begins, "How pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity." And I like to think about that and then think of how the opposite is also true. What is it like when brothers dwell together in disunity? Very unpleasant. Some of the most painful times we're going to spend in our lives are in those moments where we are not at peace with somebody who is dear to us. God is angry at sin all the time. Now, God is joyful. God is happy. But he's angry all the time at sin. We're told that in Scripture. And how does it feel when you are at odds with somebody that you really love? Somebody that, I mean, how wonderful it is when things are going smoothly in our intimate relationships. But when they're not, that is very painful. It grieves us. And God is that way to some degree with each one of us, much of the time, because of these footholds we have and the ways that we dishonor him, the ways that we don't, the ways that we are the negative things we're going to talk about, and the ways that we are not the positive things that we're going to talk about. And so the commandment is, let's work through that. Let's put all that garbage on a conveyor belt that's going out of our lives and don't take them back. Let's get to work at that. Let's continue to work at that. So the first one is, do not grieve God. And then he tells us, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, in whom, literally, verse 30, in whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, why does he mention that? He mentioned it once in chapter 1 as well. We were sealed. In the ancient world, you know, I preached on this many, many, many weeks ago. But in the ancient world, if a king wrote a letter to send some orders or decrees to a group of people or some destination. They would wrap up that scroll and then put some hot wax on it to hold it together, and then he would press his signet ring into it so they knew it was from him. It authenticated the letter. And it also brought to conclusion what was written in it. It's not supposed to be opened up on the way and changed or added to or subtracted from in any way. It's supposed to be, this is the king's message. And he sealed it, so it was a done deal. The Holy Spirit has sealed you and me, if you have received the Spirit. He has already sealed us. So it's God's authenticating work that he has done in us. The Holy Spirit living, the Holy Spirit living within us is the irrefutable reality. It is God's stamp of acceptance. It is the evidence of our new relationship, our new status, who we are now. We are God's chosen people. We are the church, the ek, called out, ekklesia, the called out ones. That's who we are. And he sealed that with his Holy Spirit until the day of redemption that we've been talking about, when Jesus returns, is what he's referring to. But until then, I'm his. I belong to him. So the things that he says to me here to get onto the conveyor belt and get rid of, I need to do. And the things I need to cultivate in my life, I need to do. So to put these things on the conveyor belt, I'm sorry, do not grieve, and you were sealed. You were sealed. Remember that. Remember who you are. That will help us understand why we need to do what we need to do. So now we're going to put things on the conveyor belt. Let's call this verse 31, removing stuff from our lives. Join me again in looking in the mirror, inviting Jesus into the dining room, where we sit with Jesus in the dining room, has all those vanity lights around us, and he's got a mirror right in front of us. We need to look there and let the light shine into our hearts. Do that today. Let the Holy Spirit show you where this stuff is still in your heart, where Satan still has his foot in a place in your mind. Now he says in verse 31, let all, and then he lists a bunch of things. And then at the end of the verse, all malice. So he wants us to deal with every bit of it. This is not something you do once. This is something we do daily for the rest of our earthly lives. Because we're looking at, for every trace of it, every hint of it in us. So let's begin. Let's look in the mirror and see if we find any bitterness. Letter A. Let all bitterness. Now this is a the Greek word is pikria. And that sounds like prickly, because that's what the word means. It means something that is something that cuts, or something that pricks, something pointed, something sharp. In the natural world, James talks about it in James chapter 3, where he says, he's talking about the tongue. How can bad words and good words come out of the same mouth? And he says, does a fountain produce both fresh and bitter water? So in the natural world, this bitterness means something that is pungent to your in odor, or pungent in taste. And then James, a couple verses later, uses it metaphorically, which is how Paul is using it here, to look for something in our hearts. James says, if you have bitter jealousy in your hearts, do not be arrogant and lie against the truth. So he's talking about a bitterness that can exist in our hearts. And what it means is to keep a record of how people have offended us. Do you do that? Are you doing that in any way? Look for that. Is there some way that I'm holding on to this thing that they did to me? And this is very easy to do, very hard to deal with and to get rid of. But we're to look for any kind of bitterness, any way that I'm harboring resentment, any spite that is found in my heart. Now, if that is there, that's a problem. Aristotle said, and I don't quote Aristotle because he was a Christian, I just quote him because he understood what these Greek words meant. And he was a brilliant philosopher, very close to the truth. And he had the truth in many ways. He didn't have the truth, but he was close. But Aristotle said that this bitterness is just simply, you're hard to be reconciled. The longer quote is, a resentful spirit that refuses reconciliation. This is what hinders us from making peace. One or the other of us is bitter, and we will not deal with it to the point where we'll put it on the conveyor belt and get rid of it. And therefore, it stands as something between us that cannot be resolved. I don't want that to be me, my problem. If it's the other person's, I can't control that. But look into your own heart for any bitterness that remains. Ask God to show you that, and then confess it. Call it what it is. I know they were wrong. I know they were mean. I know they hurt you. I know they did. But what are we going to do with it? We've got to fight that bitterness that develops in our hearts. And by the Holy Spirit, get rid of it. The next word. I'll just leave these with you and trust the Holy Spirit's going to do what He's going to do. The second word is wrath, which is like a hot anger or passion. The other night, Wednesday night, we were driving to Prairie du Chien, the boys, our older boys playing a basketball league over there. And we were driving over there, and the tornado that hit Harper's Ferry in that area was happening as we were driving. And it was right in front of us. The black clouds and the storm was right there. And we kept driving toward it. So we were looking, the boys were on their phone, should we go south? What should we do with this? But then we knew that 76 would eventually do this. We knew we were going to drive away from it. But man, it looked scary. And they're looking on their radar, and the winds, you know, were exceeding. They were very, very powerful, and a tornado was on the ground at that time. And we just wanted to get away from it. This word for wrath means to move impetuously in violent motion like wind. And a tempest. And so I've added a word, sort of a synonym for it that I think is helpful. Tempestuous. Do I have a tendency to be this way in my life? I tell you what, we wanted to avoid that. And if I'm that way in my life, or if you're that way in your life, people want to avoid it. They're not going to go into that lion's den. If we've been angry with them in the past, that's going to be a deterrent to peace in the future. And many of us have blown it in that way, haven't we? So we need to look in our hearts. Do I tend to be tempestuous? I need to let God convict me of that. I need to grant for Him to grant me repentance in that. So I look at it differently. The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. I've got to deal with this thing and get it on the conveyor belt going out. Amen? The next word, anger, is very similar. Little different. It's the Greek word orgy, which is a flaring up of passion in a particular department. But this is just a flaring up of, it's too much anger. It's flaring up of my temper in response to being personally offended, to being provoked. If I overreact or if I misunderstand what is really going on, I take it all completely personally and internalize it and then respond like this, that's bad. I've got to put it away from me. Christians shouldn't look like this. Christians should look like Jesus, who turned the other cheek and told us to do that. Is that hard? The one who, although being reviled, did not revile in return. He uttered no threats. He just kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And then he went ahead and bore our sins in his body on the cross. Us who had offended him how many times? So another synonym for this would be volatility. Am I too volatile? I need to repent of that. Confess it. Ask for help to get rid of it. Kim and I have been taking walks. The last 4 or 5 days have been just gorgeous outside in the evenings. And so we've been trying to walk after we eat because it's great for your heart and your health and everything. So we eat, let's go take a walk. We go up, we've been able to go up on the road, walk, see the sunset. It is just gorgeous, and there's birds singing the whole time. And I like to think of myself as the bird whisperer. Once in a while I try to mimic what they're doing. And you know how birds, some of their songs are so beautiful. Last night, the last thing I did before I shut the window before going to bed was there was a cardinal still out there just singing away. And I stuck my head down by the screen, just listened to it, just praising God for the cardinal. Some birds' songs are so beautiful. Some are schizophrenic. You know which birds I'm talking about? They're like, and then they go like, what's going on in that guy's life? And some are downright ugly. The crow. And over in VBS in Saratoga had an Irish theme. They talked a bit about the raven. Google the raven. And there's a reason I'm telling you this. The next word is an onomatopoeic word, which means the meaning of it is carried by its sound. And we translate it clamor. But what it is a Greek word that mimics the sound of a raven. And a crow has a bad enough song, but a raven has just an irritating sound. Google it. It has all kinds of onomatopoeic words describing it. Croak, gronk, crunk. It's a grating squawk. It's a bubbling gurgle and sometimes clicking noise, which is really irritating. And the word is croggy. And so this word literally means put away every bit of crogginess that is in you, in your heart. Okay, so what is crogginess? How does that manifest itself? A couple of sort of descriptions of this word I found helpful. One is outcry in the tumult of controversy. Do you ever get in an argument and then you've just got to outshout the other person? You got to match their aggression and beyond. You got to out-yell them, out-anger them. Another helpful one is loud self-assertion for everyone to hear. Isn't that good? That's crogginess. That's ugly. That's not what a Christian should sound like. That's not what Jesus did. Did he? Did he stand there and defend himself and to the point of sounding like a bah? He didn't. And now when I see that in somebody, I think, that is really bad. So I don't want to be that way. Yesterday, we were down at another basketball event, And there were parents all over the place, coaches all over, players from all different cities and teams. And one woman came up to me, and she's a sweetheart, and she is a Christian. And she came up to me, and she was frustrated because her son wasn't going to play much. He was sitting on the bench. And she was a little frustrated because they were going to spend their whole Saturday, and it really probably wasn't a place where he should have been. And I don't know where the communication got mixed up or whatever happened. So she started in the sweetest, most gracious tone of voice, spirit, words, started to just because how you doing? She started explaining her frustration a little bit. And she apologized over and over again. I'm sorry, I know I'm kind of venting, and I'm thinking, you're doing better than I would be doing. And she was just, I was just, you're good. You're doing good. That makes perfect sense to me. She just, it was unbelievable. It just impressed me. It just touched my heart that she would handle it that well. She was not croggy. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3 says this, listen, brethren, join in following my example and observe others, literally scopane, scope out others, look for others who walk according to the pattern that you have in us. We should look for positive examples, like that lady yesterday. That was iron sharpened in iron. That touched my heart. Now, shortly after that, because Paul says in the next verse, for many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you even weeping, are enemies of the cross of Christ by the way that they live. So, shortly after that, so I looked for a good example and saw it and it impressed me. Now, all of a sudden I started visiting with a coach from another town I won't mention, and I don't pay attention to my gestures. You do not know what town this is from. You do not know this person. I'm not going to tell you his name. I'm simply saying it was a person who came up, a retired coach, and I met several that were very cool to visit with. This guy was different than that, and he started saying some not good things. And then, so I'm looking, okay, this is not a good example. And then I mentioned somebody that I knew had worked in his school system for a while, and immediately he went in to tell me how bad of a person that guy was. What was he doing? To slander is to injure through speech. You ready to look in the mirror? Do our words ever injure, form a triangle? The other person isn't there, but I'm going to tell you about how bad they are. And injure, we talked about this with last week, let no rotten word proceed from your mouth. If you're injuring somebody's reputation, that is slander. That is bearing false witness against your neighbor. That is a serious thing in God's mind. And it grieves the Holy Spirit when Christians do that. So we can't do that. We've got to get, yeah, you want to say it, you can't. You shouldn't. It's one thing if they're asking your opinion and you've got to, but then you've got to overflow with grace in the way we say it about them. This is hard. And the Greek word is literally blasphemia. It's blasphemy. It means saying something about somebody that damages their reputation or damages them. Usually the Bible talks about damaging God by saying bad things about God. But the same is true in here. The word means toward your fellow man, particularly your church brothers and sisters. Isn't this stuff convicting? we've all probably got it to some degree. Every one of these things is probably, I'm assuming, present in your heart to some degree. And this is the stuff that he wants us to be working on, to get rid of. And it starts with me, believe me. I've been in this, as I said, all week. When I'm preaching this stuff, I'm looking in the mirror all week long. And I'm seeing a lot of stuff that I need to put on the conveyor belt. And maybe you do too. I think you probably do. Praise the Lord. The last one is malice. We need to get rid of all malice. Now, the Greek word you're going to see in a moment really means wickedness. It's just bad. It's literally bad. After you've got wickedness written down, here's the Greek word. Kakia. It sounds like a raven's song. It's just nasty. It's viciousness. We need to put all of that away. Anything we discover in our hearts that is just this poisonous, wicked thinking about anything, but particularly people, we need to put it all aside. Put it on that conveyor belt. Abstain from it. Don't let it get back. Next time it comes in, fight it again. You know, it's just like letting that fish go. You don't do it once. If it jumps back in the boat, you got to do it again and again and again and again. So those are the things we need to be removing from our lives. And I pray that the Holy Spirit showed you something. We got to move on. Listen, if you and I, and please be spending time in the Word of God, because you cannot open the Bible with Jesus in the dining room and not be looking in the mirror and see something. Because as you read through Psalms, read through Proverbs, make me that guy, ooh, Lord, that's me. Pray that He shows it to you, grants you repentance so you see it for what it really is, rather than just rationalizing that it's okay. And then pray to God for the ability to confess it and call it what it truly is. Be honest about it. This is the only road to freedom. This is the only road to being more and more like Jesus. Confess it. Ask Him to forgive you. Believe that He died on the cross and He paid the penalty for it. Trust Him. Receive that forgiveness. And move on. Be free. And then in freedom, we look for positive examples to emulate. We look for negative examples to avoid. And we practice it daily and moment by moment as He gives us opportunity. He will give you tons of opportunities soon to resist the temptation to slander somebody or to raise your voice in anger and to make sure everybody knows how wrong you have been, how wronged you have been. So by doing that, you're then undergoing the process of renewing. He's renewing our minds. He's purifying our hearts. He's testing our faith. And He's cultivating the fruit of the Spirit. These next three things, look at verse 31. And be, the word literally is becoming, is become this way. I love that. Because that's what's happening. It's a process. Become. And the first one is a fruit of the Spirit mentioned in Galatians, and that is kindness. I want to be a kind person. Now, kindness is a devalued word in our religious culture. You see it on most church signs. Just be kind to one another. Well, what do you mean by that? What does it mean to be kind? Well, the word means to be good-natured, to be gentle, to now here, this is good, to supply what is needed. So to be kind to another person, what I want to be is, I want to be helpful to them. It all goes with edifying them, speaking words that give grace to them. I want to be profitable in this relationship, in this situation. I want to be useful to God in this situation. And so therefore, I want to be good-natured toward this other person. And that blesses them. They're not going to drive away from it like they do a tornado. They're going to gravitate toward it. A good summary definition of kindness is this: a sweet, generous disposition. I want to be that all the time. Not just when it's going well and smoothly with people I like. This next one is so good. It's translated in our versions tender-heartedness. But the Greek word is eu, which means good. It's a two words stuck together. Eu, splanknoi. That's the Greek word for intestines. And therefore, it is good intestines. I say good gutted. In my gut, in my center of who I am, where my emotions sit and come from, in my gut, I'm good hearted toward the other person. Jesus was this. Jesus would look at people, and the splankna word was used, that he would look at people and be moved in his splankna, in his gut. And if we're good in our basic heart attitude toward this other person, and yeah, when I'm entering into a tense situation or an argument, or I know they're going to come at me with words that are going to inflame my anger. I've got to be praying really hard. I don't do that enough, but when I do, it helps. So I've got to really, really be prayed up before this tense situation. And then as I go into it, if my heart, then I allow God to change my heart toward this person and ride out the storm. And don't speak so quickly. Don't answer so. Don't blurt things immediately back like we've done a million times. Just ride out the storm and pray for the Holy Spirit to help you be kind, to be have a generous disposition, and to be tender, good-gutted toward them. And that's going to influence how we talk and how we act toward them. This is what Christians ought to look like, right? Isn't this what you want to be? Because this is like Jesus. One more. And this one, unfortunately, is translated forgiving and bugs me because the word forgiving, it's a specific word in Scripture. To forgive means to let go. This is a different word. This is a word that is charizomenoi. And charis is the Greek word for grace. So charizomenoi is a person who gives grace to people. Showing unconditional favor, literally, is what it means. Willingly. So we don't want to fake it. They know. And if you got them fooled, he knows. So we want to give grace willingly to other people. And I'll come back to that in just a moment. But let me ask you a question. Look at number 2 in your outline, verse or letters A through F. Who does this sound like? Who does this sound like? Bitter, wrathful, angry, volatile, croggy, blasphemous, wicked. Who does that sound like? Satan. Does not sound like Jesus. Who does number three sound like? Kind, generous, sweet, generous disposition, good gutted at the core of his being toward me. Grace-giving all the time. Who does that sound like? It sounds like the one that we are called to resemble. And so at the end of verse 32, resembling just as God in Christ also has displayed unconditional favor to you. The forgiveness thing is a subset of that. It's another discussion. But this, he's just simply talking about the way that God is toward me and you. Can you imagine being a person, being a parent, dads, being a friend, being a, you name it, who is characterized by a sweet, generous disposition, by just having a compassionate, good gut toward this other person who, regardless of who they are and what they've done, being a grace-giving person. Can you imagine being that person? Can you imagine having a family that's like that? Can you imagine having a church that is like that, becoming more and more and more like that all the time? We can. We can be that person. Now to him who is able to, we studied this weeks ago, now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or even think, according to the power that works within us. And what will be the result? To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Will you bow your heads with me, please? Oh, I'm sorry. Last on your outline. God in Christ is the one we are called to resemble. And if we don't do it, church, who on earth is going to? No one else has the calling. No one else has the resource. No one else can. Let's bow our heads together. Oh God, show us. Help us see with honesty the places in our lives where we grieve you. Lord, show us all of these ugly attributes of the evil one that we so easily allow to take control of our lives. Lord, show us, please.